Well, it certainly doesn't get any better than just focusing on the cross of Christ. That's where we were saved. That's where our Savior sacrificed himself. And what a glorious debt of gratitude and praise we have for what Christ has done to save us from our sins. Well, let me invite you now to open your Bibles with me to John chapter 15. And we'll be looking at verse 7. Oops. Get to see my picture there. Let me try to get this up before I get rolling. And John chapter 15, the Lord has now left the upper room. So they've celebrated the Passover meal. They have seen Judas leave. The Lord has been teaching the disciples many things that they need to know as he is going to be leaving them soon. They don't understand what's happening. They've just heard the Lord say that he's going to be leaving them, and so they're very sad, they're very burdened, they're very downcast. And at this time, the Lord has been teaching them things that will encourage their hearts as they go through this very difficult time of Christ being taken from them. They don't understand what the Lord's about to accomplish on the cross. All they're hearing is that Jesus is telling them they are leaving. And so the Lord is preparing them for this time of sorrow, this time of loss, this time of grief. And now they've left the upper room. Judas is already gone. He's going over to the chief priests and the elders, and he's going to be forming the actual team of men that will come out and arrest the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's dark. The Lord and his disciples are now traveling from the upper room on their way towards the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Lord is continuing to teach them. Many of these truths they will not appreciate till after the resurrection. But we're in the middle of this traveling truths of our Lord as they move from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. And we've come to John chapter 15, verse 7, which is one of the great prayer promises given by our Lord. And this is what we want to look at, Lord willing, together this morning. So let me read for you John chapter 15, verse 7, and then we'll begin to consider it a study on effectual prayer this morning. The Lord speaks to his disciples, and he says in verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." Now, this is an incredible promise of prayer. Certainly, prayer is one of the most powerful forces in the universe. Prayer can activate God's power to change things. Prayer can be the means of saving a spiritually dead sinner who cannot save himself. Prayer can transform a life, a marriage, a family. Prayer can rescue a struggling business. Prayer can bring revival to a nation. John Knox, one of the great Puritans, Scottish Puritans, was a godly man of prayer, and it was said that Queen Mary feared his prayers more than an army of 20,000 men because he knew how to pray effectually to get his prayers answered. Prayer is so effective and powerful because it can tap into the omnipotent power of God and release it in the world. Well, wouldn't you like to know how to get your prayers answered? I think we all would. And yet prayer is such a mystery. It's such a challenge. It's such a difficulty in so many ways. And when we come to these prayer promises, like we have in John chapter 15, verse 7, it makes me think that really to properly understand this particular prayer promise, we need to look at all the promises of prayer given in the Scripture. Because really this is not so much like a standalone promise. It is that, but it's more like how you bake a cake. It's like you have a half dozen ingredients and you need to mix them all together, and each ingredient is a part of the end product. And I think when it comes to prayer, and when it comes to getting our prayers answered and understanding the promises that Christ makes, that if we do this or do that, then ask whatever you want and He will grant those prayers, we need to understand all the Scripture says about this particular subject. This is really the issue or the doctrine of, we refer to as the analogy of faith. That is, we should let Scripture interpret Scripture. Because some of the requirements of prayer for answered prayer, I have committed myself to and thought I was fulfilling, and yet my prayer was not answered. So why is it that some of our prayers get answered and some of our prayers do not get answered? Well, that's what we're going to try to look at as we work through our passage this morning. Now, as we work through this, John chapter 15, verse 7 is actually going to be the seventh of eight requirements to get your prayers answered. So we're going to quickly walk through these and see what we can discern about prayer and how to pray in such a way that the Lord grants us our requests. The first requirement that we're going to look at for how to get your prayers answered, how to pray effectually so that they bring the blessing down from heaven that you're wanting. The first requirement is a righteous life. And this we see in a number of verses, and I'm just putting this up on the overhead because we're going to look at a lot of different verses. But notice James chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "You ask and you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures." In other words, if our motives are not right, if it's coming out of an unrighteous heart with unrighteous desires, you won't get those prayers answered. If we're always praying just so that we can spend it on selfish pleasures, that's not a prayer that God is likely to answer. You ask and you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives. James chapter 5, verse 16, on the other hand, says the effective prayer of a righteous man, righteousness, availeth much or can accomplish much. That's the kind of prayer that will oftentimes receive the request that's being asked. The effective prayer of a righteous man, so a righteous life. Now, obviously, the righteousness that we're viewing here is more than imputed righteousness that comes when you believe in Jesus Christ. Whenever a sinner acknowledges a sin and confesses it and repents of it before Jesus Christ and prays for salvation, then God justifies him right then and there. God declares him righteous and imputes to his spiritual legal account the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. That must be the foundation for sure. You cannot get your prayers answered if you're not a believer. But the righteousness that's in view here is more the practical righteousness of the Christian life. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Proverbs 15:8 echoes this same idea when it says the prayer of the upright is his delight. So God delights in the prayers of those who are striving to be obedient to God with the help of the Spirit of God. And Psalm 66, verse 18 says, "If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear." So again, if I'm living in sin, unconfessed sin, don't expect your prayers to be answered. Now, this is not a requirement for sinless perfection. It's not a requirement for absolute 100% practical righteousness, because if that's the case, we'd never get a prayer answered. You know, all of our prayers would immediately just like dive bomb down into the dirt. But generally, those who are striving for righteousness, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, that are pursuing righteousness and sanctification without which no man will see the Lord, they're going to get more of their prayers answered. So the first requirement for an effectual prayer to get their prayers answered is righteousness. Secondly, we have to pray in the name of Jesus. And we've already seen this back in John 14, verse 13. The Lord said there and promised, "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." So here's another one of those prayer promises. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. So what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Well, obviously, it certainly means more than just tagging that on to the end of the prayer. I do that all the time, and it's probably one of those meaningless repetition things. In Jesus' name I pray. But that's not what the Lord has in mind. I think there's two basic things the Lord has in mind when He says, "Whatever you ask in my name." When we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, it's praying according to the cross of Christ, the theme that we have been singing about and reading about. In other words, when I come to the Father, I come in the name of Jesus Christ. I acknowledge to the Father that I have no right to enter into His presence other than through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for me. So I come to the Father according to the cross, understanding that my access to the Father is only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, remember in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, out of the entire nation of Israel, there was only one man who could enter into the Holy of Holies, into the immediate presence of God. Only one man. Nobody else could enter into the Holy of Holies. Everybody else was pushed back. Only the priest could enter the holy place, but only the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies and pass beyond that veil. That veil that stood there was like a stiff arm to everybody else, saying, "Sinner, you cannot enter into the presence of God. Stay back or you will die." And so the high priest could enter in one day a year, but he could only do it with blood on the Day of Atonement. And he would first carry blood in to atone for his own sins. And then he would enter a second time and carry in blood to atone for the sins of Israel. But all the other people, the regular Jew, could not even enter into the tabernacle or the temple at all. He was forbidden. He had to stay out in one of the other courtyards. He could not enter close into the presence of God. And so when Christ died on the cross as our great high priest, He shed His blood. He atoned for our sins, as we beautifully read in Isaiah chapter 53, so that Christ, through His blood, has inaugurated and opened up a new and a living way. And as you know, when Christ died on the cross, the veil in the temple that separated God from the people was torn asunder from the top to the bottom. And suddenly that barrier, that stiff arm is removed, so that every sinner now has access through Christ into the very presence of God. So we pray in Jesus' name by remembering the cross, by remembering that my privilege to call God my Father was won for me by my Savior on the cross. And that's why I'm able to pray if I come in the name of Jesus Christ. If I come in my own merits or in my own righteousness or in my own name, not going to work. I come in the name of Jesus Christ, because that's the only way the door is open for me. But there's a second thing that I think it means to pray in the name of Jesus that we're seeing here in John 14, 13. And that is that we pray according to Christ's heart. That when I pray in the name of Jesus, My prayers must be in conformity with Christ's will, Christ's desires, Christ's character. It must be for Christ's glory. It must be to advance Christ's kingdom. I come in the name of Christ. I come with the Lord in my heart, with the Lord in my mind, that I want this prayer, Lord, for you to grant it to me so that Christ can be glorified, so that Christ's will can be done in me and in those for whom I pray. We come in Jesus' name, desiring that Christ's heart would be reflected in me. So if I just pray, for example, Lord, give me more money, that may not fly real high. But if it's, Lord, bless me so that I can be a blessing to others, bless me so that I can use that for your glory and your honor and your kingdom or whatever it may be, now you're getting close to the heart of Christ. So the character of Christ, the will of Christ, the glory of Christ should saturate the desires of our prayer. And that's the second way that we pray in the name of Jesus. Well, but there's more. There's another requirement for answered prayer, and that's to pray in the Spirit. Notice Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Paul says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. So whenever we pray, we're to pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, this verse does not actually say that if you pray in the Spirit, ask whatever you wish and I'll give it to you. But it's kind of implied, because if you're not praying in the Spirit, what are you praying in? The flesh. And that's going to stink. So it's probably not going to get up very high either. So it's implied here, in my understanding, that praying in the Spirit is one of the requirements for answered prayer. The Holy Spirit is an essential ingredient in your prayer life. The Holy Spirit has a vital role to play in your prayer relationship with the Lord. Remember in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, the Spirit is called the Spirit of Supplication, because it's the Holy Spirit that makes our prayers holy and acceptable and energizes our prayers that we offer up to God. He's called the Spirit of Supplication. He has a very unique ministry when it comes to the prayer life of God's people. We need the Spirit. We need to pray in the Spirit. But also in Romans chapter 8, Paul described the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So the Holy Spirit is essential, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of adoption, and He makes us aware and sense the fact that I'm a child of God. And God in heaven is my Father. And it's the Spirit of adoption that stirs up my heart to cry out, Abba, Father. It makes me aware of my adoption into the family of God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's why we need the Spirit in our prayer life. So pray in the Spirit. Well, now, what does that mean, to pray in the Spirit? Well, it's not a reference to the gift of tongues, as some of my charismatic friends and brethren might believe. The reason why this is not a reference, or the other times that Paul mentions praying in the Spirit is not a reference to the gift of tongues, is that all of these teachings are for the entire church. Here in Ephesians 6:18, he's speaking to all believers, and he says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. In other words, to pray in the Spirit must be something that every believer can do. Now, the gift of tongues was not given to every believer. It was only given to some in the first century. So it would not be appropriate for the Apostle Paul to exhort every believer to pray in the Spirit if that meant to pray in the gift of tongues, because not every believer in the first century was given that particular gift. Well, to pray in the Spirit, I think, is to recognize several things. It's to recognize that the Spirit, our paraclete, helps us to pray, for we do not know how to pray. This is Romans 8:26. And in the same way, the Spirit helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. So when you pray in the Spirit, you're asking the Lord to help you discern His will and to discern what is pleasing to Him. We pray in the Spirit by relying on the Spirit to help direct our prayers and to empower our prayers. What the Spirit does is really kind of a beautiful thing. The Spirit actually helps to unite our hearts with the heart of Christ so that Christ's own prayers are worked out in our prayers. And this is the way it works. At least as Douglas Kelly described in his book, If God Already Knows Why Pray. He says that in that book that effectual prayer really starts in heaven and is sent down to us by God Himself. So we know that the Bible tells us that right now Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God the Father interceding for you. The Holy Spirit is also there because the Holy Spirit is omnipresent, just like the divine nature of Jesus and the Father is omnipresent. So the Holy Spirit is right there with the Son of God as He's praying and interceding for you and for all the things that the Lord Jesus is praying for. But the Holy Spirit also indwells our heart. So the Holy Spirit in heaven, if you will, is hearing the prayers of Jesus at the right hand of God the Father. And He begins, because He dwells in our hearts, He begins to echo those prayers in our own heart. And when we're praying in the Spirit, and we're walking by the Spirit, and we're filled with the Spirit, and we're praying in the Spirit begins to echo what He hears the Son of God praying at the right hand of God the Father. And He begins to echo and reproduce that within our own hearts. It's really a beautiful thing that He does. The Spirit takes the desires in the heart of Jesus Christ and begins to work them in our hearts. Sometimes gradually. Sometimes we're praying amiss and he begins to bring our prayers more in line with the heart of Jesus Christ. And when the Spirit begins to unite our heart with the heart of Christ, then our voice and our prayers on earth begins to mingle with Christ's voice and Christ's prayers in heaven. And you're going to get those prayers answered because that's the will of Christ. That's praying also in the name of Christ. So we need to pray in the Spirit. We need to walk in the Spirit. We need to be obedient to God. We need to put ourselves in a position of fellowship with the Holy Spirit so that He can bring down the heart of Christ and impress it upon our hearts so that our prayers can be answered. But also we need the Holy Spirit in another dimension. And this is why we need to pray in the Spirit, is because oftentimes my prayers are very cold and they are very dead and they're very burdened down with lead and they don't go up very high. And the Spirit of God helps us by warming our hearts and drawing us more into the presence of God. The Spirit prompts us to pray. The Spirit ignites our prayers and energizes our prayers. The Spirit of God takes our cold and lifeless and wandering thoughts and distracted heart that are easily interrupted by all the cares and concerns of the world, and He begins to concentrate and unite our prayers and our hearts to actually focus upon Christ. Nothing reveals our indwelling corruption more than the difficulty we often have in prayer. I mean, do you ever experience that? I know you do, if you're like me. Our minds can easily wander. Our thoughts can be distracted. What's the Spirit of God that begins to bring all that and unite it together, to breathe life into our prayer so that I'm not just saying my prayer, I'm actually reaching out to God and I'm praying, seeking for the Lord to answer. Because without the Spirit, our prayers are like the widow's dead son with no life until the Spirit of Elijah comes and stretches Himself out over our lifeless, cold, dead prayers and breathes life into them so that we rise up and pray our prayers rather than just say our prayers. So we need to pray in the Spirit. And if we pray in the Spirit, the Lord will certainly hear and grant our requests. Well, quickly, the fourth requirement for answered prayer is persistence. Remember what the Lord said in Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Now, the reason why I get persistence out of this is because in the Greek, the asking and the seeking and the knocking are all in the Greek present tense, which means it's ongoing, it's persistent, it's habitual, it's constant. It's not just a prayer here. It's an ongoing commitment and a persistence to keep praying, even when it seems like the Lord's answer is no. If the Spirit of God stirs you up to keep on praying and keep on asking and keep on seeking and keep on knocking, it may be that His will later on will be to answer that request. I love the parables of our Lord. He gave two great parables to emphasize the importance of persistence in prayer. One of them is Luke chapter 11, the parable of the man whose friend comes at midnight and asks him for three loaves of bread, but he's already in bed, his children are in bed, he doesn't want to get up and do anything for his neighbor. But the neighbor kept on going. I mean, he kept on knocking. He didn't give up, he persisted. And this is how the Lord concluded. He said, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And then he goes on to say, look, you fathers, if you being evil know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father? And so just keep on praying. Don't give up. Don't just pray a few times and then just say, oh, well, it's not God's will. Be persistent. God delights in persistent prayer. The other great parable is Luke 18 of the widow in distress who goes to the judge and asks for legal protection. And there it says, for a while he was unwilling. But afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me so, I will give her legal protection, lest she by continually coming, she wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? See, that's persistence. Crying out day and night, day and night, day and night. And our Father is often delighted to hear those persistent prayers. There are many barriers and discouragements to prayer. We all experience them. Many things that cause us to give up praying for certain things. But those who by the power of the Spirit of God persevere in prayer will often get their requests answered. I know that George Mueller, when he was a young man, began to pray for five of his friends who were lost. He began to pray for God to save them. After many months, one of the five came to know the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved. He kept on praying for the other four. He prayed month after month, year after year. It took 10 years later, but two more of those friends came to know Christ. And he kept on praying for the last two. He prayed and he prayed. And then in the 25th year of his praying, the fourth of his five friends came to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And he kept praying for the last one. And he prayed till he was an old man. And he kept praying and praying. He prayed for 52 years. And never gave up hoping that God would save his last friend. But then George Mueller himself died. But God still heard his prayer and answered his prayer. Because after George Mueller died, after those prayers had stopped, that fifth man, finally, came to Mueller's funeral, the very last one, and got saved at the funeral of George Mueller. God honors persevering prayer. It's one of the things that reveals to God that we're committed to this. We want this. It's not just a passing desire. It's something that we believe that's important. And so we pray. And when we pray with persistence, God oftentimes is pleased to answer those prayers. The fifth requirement for prayer is earnestness or fervency. James 5:17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Elijah got his prayer answered because he prayed earnestly or fervently. And again, this is one of the requirements of prayer that I think certainly resonates in my heart, that often my prayers are a failure. Because too often times we pray without fervency. Again, we say our prayers, but we don't really pray our prayers. It's amazing how we can say our prayers out there, but we're not really conscious of directing them into the immediate presence of God, my Father. We just say our prayers out loud, and we think we're praying. But no, the Lord delights in earnest, fervent prayers. These are the kinds of prayers like Elijah prayed, and God answered it. It did not rain for 3 years and 6 months because he prayed fervently. Oftentimes, I think our prayers are like going to the bank and you go through the drive-thru and you fill out your slip and you want to withdraw some money from your checking account. So you fill out the slip and you stick it in a little canister, and you open up the little window on the little sucking machine, whatever it's called. You stick the canister in there and you close it, hit send, and boom, away. There it goes. So what do? Well, now you're kind of looking around, fiddling with the radio, you know, just kind of pulling out your stuff in your purse or in your billfold, you know, and every once in a while you kind of glance and just see if they're working on it. And then finally you hear the sucking sound, and here comes a canister, and you get your cash. And a lot of times when we pray to God, we send out our requests like that. I mean, we fire up, oh, Lord, bless us. And then our mind kind of wanders around, and, you know, we start thinking about, oh, yeah, Lord, please, you know, we need that. And we don't really pray fervently and earnestly. Our mind wanders a lot. It's easy for us to get disengaged when we pray and actually to be distant from God and impersonal and distracted. But you see, the earnest prayer, the fervent prayer, is one where you are in God's presence and you're pouring out your heart to God. And those are the prayers that the Father loves to hear. He loves to see His children pour out their heart to Him. William Gurnall, who's another one of the great Puritans, wrote an incredible commentary on the armor of God in Ephesians 6. Wrote that fervency is to prayer. Fervency is to prayer what fire is to incense. And you remember, the priest would offer incense twice a day in the tabernacle. But that incense would just sit there on the golden altar. And it would just sit there. And it wasn't until they took the incense and they put it on the coals from the brazen altar outside, those hot burning coals, and suddenly that incense would erupt and cloud up and send its fragrance aroma throughout the holy place. Fervency is to prayer what fire is to incense. It turns a stale prayer into a fragrant aroma to God. He also said that Elijah's prayer called fire down from heaven because Elijah's prayer carried fire up to heaven. Fervent, earnest prayer. And God answered it with that incredible miracle on top of Mount Carmel. You see, God notices how much we're praying. He notices whether we really are interested in it. He noticed the level of fervency. He noticed whether or not we're really trying to lay hold of his ear to get the request or if we're just throwing it out there. And how can prayers that do not even warm our own heart move God's heart? And since our God is a living God, he deserves living prayers, not dead-hearted prayers. Someone once said that praying is like shooting a bow and arrow. And if you've ever done that, you can pull the arrow back with a little bit of tension and release it, and the arrow will go a few feet, not very far. But you pull it all the way back and anchor it on your cheek, and then you release it, and that arrow will fly far. And that's true with prayer. In effect, we're shooting our prayers up to heaven, if you will, into the very throne room of God. And yet, if we just draw them back just a little bit, there's no earnestness, there's no fervency, then those prayers may not make it up very high. So we need to pray with earnestness and fervency. Number six is to pray in faith without doubting. Now, this is one that is really interesting to me. Notice James 1, verse 6 and 7. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he'll receive anything from the Lord. In other words, when you pray, we need to pray in faith without doubting. What do we pray in faith about? Well, our faith is in the character of God, that he's all-powerful, he can answer those requests, that he's sovereign, that he's able to accomplish all of his holy will. So that Hudson Taylor said, it's not great faith we need so much as faith in a great God. So we have faith in a great God. We pray. Our faith is in the character of God. But it's also in the promises of God, that he will be faithful to answer those promises. And it's also a faith and a trust in that God is wise and good. Whether he answers and gives me my request or withholds it, is because he is wise and he is good, and my faith is in that. But there's another aspect to this praying in faith, and that's found in Mark 11, 24, which says, therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted you. Believe that you've already received them, and you'll get them. Now, this is one of those prayer promises that I have a... This is really... It can't be a standalone. I remember as a young believer, I used to love to read the books by Ian Bounds on prayer. I don't know if you've ever read any of those books. They're very exhortational. And I would read those books, and I'd get so wound up and so fired up to pray, and I'd start praying. And he had a chapter or two on this particular verse that if you just believe that when you pray, if you believe that you've already received it, then God will grant it to you based on your faith. You pray without doubting. And so I tried that. And I tried praying for that test coming up on Friday when I was a college student. And I would pray and I'd say, Lord, I need an A on this test. Lord, I believe that you're going to get an A. In Jesus' name, I claim that A. Got a C on it. I don't know what I did wrong. I thought I believed, and I think what this verse, the warning of this verse is that there's more to it than this verse. I mean, you really need to bake the whole cake with all the ingredients. It's not just a standalone verse because we can get ourselves so worked up and actually believe, I mean, we can convince ourselves that what we're praying for, God will give it to us. That does not guarantee God will answer that prayer. He may. But I think we have to sola scriptura. We have to let scripture interpret scripture, the analogy of faith. But still, praying and believing is a very important part of getting our prayers answered. Number seven. This is our verse in John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Well, what does it mean to abide in Christ? We've already kind of looked at this theme, but I think a couple of things are involved here. Abide in Christ means that we keep a close communion with Jesus Christ. There's actually two things required in this verse. If you abide in me, and then secondly, my words abide in you, then ask whatever you wish, and it'll be granted to you. Well, how do you know when you're abiding in Christ? Well, sometimes that's not easy to discern necessarily, but it certainly involves a close communion with Christ, where we stay in fellowship with the Lord, we're leaning on Christ, we're resting on Him, we're trusting in Him, we're looking to Him, we're pouring out our hearts to Him, we're truly seeking to derive our strength and our joy from Him, we're Christ-centered in our living, we try to be to the extent that we're able to be focused on Christ, but then also His words must abide in us. In other words, we must strive to live by His Word. We must be obedient to His Word. We must keep His Word continually before our minds. In other words, you need to stay in the Word of God, or His words will not abide in you if you're not frequently, continually renewing your mind in the Word of God. So if we abide in Christ and His words abide in us, then ask whatever you want, and Christ says it will be done for you. Now again, sometimes I think I'm abiding in Christ, and maybe I'm not abiding like I think I am, but sometimes my prayers are not answered, and I'm not aware of maybe any known sin, or maybe I've been confessing, repenting of the sin that the Spirit of God has convicted me of, and I think, okay, I'm abiding in Christ, I think His Word is in me, and I'm praying for this prayer, and the Lord doesn't answer it. And I think ultimately that's why we need to come down to number eight, and this is the last and final requirement for answered prayer to be able to pray effectual prayers, and that is it must be according to God's will. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us, and if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. In other words, He's going to grant it. But it must be according to His will. This is the absolutely most necessary requirement for answered prayer, because God will never answer a prayer that's not according to His will. So all the others, I think, are still contingent upon and based upon number eight. It must be according to His will. I can pray all with great fervency. I can pray believing that God is going to do it. And try the old name and claim it route, which isn't really an effective way to go about things. But it still may not be granted me because it may not be God's will. And this is where we have to trust in God's wisdom and His goodness. This whole thing is modeled by our Lord, remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not as I will, but as You will." You see how the Lord totally submitted Himself to the will of God in His prayers. That's a very good and godly thing to do, because I don't know God's will on many things. And the will of God that I think that John is talking about here is not so much the revealed will of God, it's the secret, sovereign, decretive will of God. That I don't know. Those are the secret things that belong to God, that oftentimes I don't know what God's will is. The Spirit can help guide me in that through the Word of God, but I oftentimes don't know what that is, and I may pray contrary to His will. But Christ always prayed. He always wanted the will of the Father. That was His commitment. So that even in His most stressing hour, He prayed, "Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, not my will, Lord. Your will be done. I want Your will done." And so the Lord basically granted that request, not what the Lord wanted initially, but what the Lord wanted in terms of His heart. "I'm willing to submit to Your will." And the Lord's will was done. And He had to bear that cup of wrath to die and pay the penalty for our sins. Paul prayed 3 times to have his thorn in his flesh removed, but it was not God's will. You may be here this morning praying for something, and it's something the Lord has burdened you, and you're praying and you're praying. It may or may not be God's will to grant that to you. Removing that thorn from Paul's side was not God's will. Why? Why would God leave that thorn in his side? Because God knew that it would bring about a better blessing to Paul with him living with that than having it taken away. And some of your trials and some of your challenges and some of your difficulties may be a thorn in the side, and there's nothing more that you want than for God to take that away. But it may not be God's will. God may know that that affliction or that trial may be the very thing to work grace in your heart and your life that you would never have without it. Trust in His sovereignty. Trust in His wisdom. Trust in His goodness. That's what we learn from this. God's will is good for His people. And unanswered prayers is because God has something better for us. You've got to believe that. Draw that comfort and that peace into your heart and let it encourage you. Find your contentment in trusting in the Father's goodwill for you. Someone once wrote, "I asked for strength that I might achieve, but He made me weak that I might obey. I asked for health that I might do great things, but He gave me grace that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men, but I was given weakness that I might feel my need for God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I received nothing I asked for, but I received everything that I had hoped for." So always trust in your Father's will, your Father's plan for your life. So what the Lord is doing in giving this prayer promise in John 15:7 that we really need to look in light of the rest of Scripture to fully understand it all, is that the Lord wants to encourage us here this morning. He wants to encourage you to pray and to expect answers to your prayers as you abide in Christ and His words abide in you. Let us walk close with the Master. Let us abide in Him. Let us continually renew our mind in the Word, not just in one little part, but in all of Scripture. Renew your mind in the Word of God. And remember that we have the privilege to bring every request before the Lord. Big things, little things, like the hymn that we love to sing, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear," all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Pray about everything. Pray in everything. Walk close with the Master. Strive to pray according to these requirements for answered prayer. Don't just focus on one. Look at all eight of them and be encouraged by them. And the more our prayers are empowered by the Spirit of God, the more our prayers reflect these requirements for answered prayer, then our prayers will be empowered to push through all those lesser prayers and head into the very throne room of God, into the very ear of our Father, and the Father would reach down and grant that blessing to us. For when we seek to abide in Christ and fulfill these other requirements of prayer, it enables the hand of the prayer to reach out and touch the hem of the garment of our Lord. Just like that woman that suffered with the hemorrhage for 12 years, and in the midst of all these other prayers and all these other people around Christ, it's those who have that heart, those who are abiding in Christ and living according to His Word, that their hand will more likely reach out and be able to touch the hem of the garment of Christ. And then comes the healing, then comes the blessing, then comes the good things from the hand of our Father. Prayer changes things. Prayer brings down God's power and God's blessings from heaven. Prayer unleashes God's power into our lives and into this world. And though prayer is hard and difficult work and often mysterious, We should pray, O Lord, teach us to pray that we might see your will, your glory, your kingdom, and your name exalted on earth. Well, may God encourage us as the Lord hopes to encourage us through this promise to pray and expect answers as we abide in him. Well, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, that Jesus has such a heart to encourage his disciples and to encourage us even now, Lord, to have this close communion with him and with the Father. And Lord, we just thank you that you are a personal God. You're not abstract. You're not an impersonal being. That the very nature of the Godhead is three in one, three persons in perfect fellowship and eternal communion with one another. That you're a personal God and you desire your children on earth to enter into that intimacy and that personal relationship with our Father in heaven. And so, Lord, we come. Father, we come. We come in the name of your Son. We come through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, knowing that we have no merit, no access on our own. But Jesus died, and he suffered in our place, and he bore the wrath of God for our sins which were laid upon him, that whoever repents and believes upon Jesus Christ might not perish, but have everlasting life. And so, in and through the blood of Christ, we come into your presence, Father. And we pray, Lord, just teach us to pray. We struggle so often in this area of our life, and yet it's so important. So, Lord, teach us, help us, send thy Spirit, the Spirit of intercession, to warm our hearts that we might pray in Jesus' name. So, Father, may you be exalted. Son of God, may you be exalted. Holy Spirit, may you be exalted as we seek to pray and see God's will done on earth. And this we ask for the glory of Christ. Amen.